This past week I was reminded of a set of videos which Linda and I once bought in a charity shop. It was a Reader's Digest set. It was entitled History Happened Here. And the advertisement on each of the videos invites those who care to watch to witness events that changed our world. The videos covered such events as D-Day landing Normandy, first climbing of Everest, sinking a Titanic, and so on. Very sadly, the videos omitted any reference to the three great events to which God attaches the very greatest importance, events which really did change the history of the world. I refer to those of our Lord's birth, death, and ascension. And this morning I want us to focus very briefly on those three events, the timing of which God clearly considered to be of the utmost importance too. First, in connection with our Lord's birth, we read, Galatians 4, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now we sang just now that second verse of Mr. Wesley's carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a verse which contained the line, Late in time, behold him come, where Mr. Wesley used the expression, late in time, not in the sense of behind time, perish the thought, but rather with his eye on all the preceding ages of recent time, of recent dates. And then we read in Romans chapter 5 that when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then, thirdly, the opening words of the book of Acts. Luke speaks of the apostles whom he, that's the Lord Jesus, had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, being seen of them during 40 days, at the close of which, Luke tells us, he was taken up out of their sight and into heaven. Personally, I find it interesting that although the disciples needed only 2 or 3 days to satisfy them that the Saviour had really died, they were given no less than 40 days to satisfy them that he had truly risen. This morning, I want very simply to link these three carefully timed events, those of our Lord's birth, death, and ascension, those of the cradle, the cross, and the crown, if you like, to link those events with three very well-known sayings of our Lord Jesus, each of which recorded by the pen of the Apostle John. First, John 6, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Then chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, of my own accord. And finally, Revelation 3, when addressing the church in Laodicea, the risen Lord said, to him who overcomes, to him who conquers, I will give to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame, as I conquered, and am sat down with my Father on his throne. First, I have come down from heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 4 as the one who descended. Descend, he most certainly did. And this morning we bow in wonder anew when we consider such was his amazing condescension that he, God's only begotten Son, deigned to become Mary's firstborn son. When we consider, as we often have, that he exchanged the splendor of heaven for the obscurity of Bethlehem, worship of seraphim for the visit of humble shepherds, the royal robe of heaven, no seraph would touch that, for swaddling clothes, and the throne of the Lord of hosts, for an animal's rough feeding trough. The Saviour spoke himself in Luke chapter 10 of Satan falling from heaven. And the town clerk of Ephesus is on record in Acts 19 as having spoken of the image of the great goddess Artemis, that's one and the same as the Roman goddess Diana, which supposedly fell from heaven. But our Lord Jesus didn't fall from heaven. He came down from heaven. What a breathtaking, what a stupendous stoop. We read in Jonah chapter 3 about the king of Nineveh, that's the mighty king of Assyria. In all likelihood, I think, one Asadan the Third, who, quote, arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth. But as believers, we know someone who rose up from a far grander throne than that, laid aside a far more gorgeous robe than that, and who clothed himself with flesh, as we just sung, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, and this all because he loved us. John records chapter 5 of his gospel how, when Jesus told the Jews, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, John tells us how they sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. John further reports in chapter 10, the words of the Jews to the Lord Jesus, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. The irony lay in that the Jews asserted that he, a man, was making himself out to be equal with God, yea, to be God himself, whereas the truth was that he was only in the world at all because he who was God, having refused to cling to his position of splendor as one on equality with God, that he had become a man. Our Lord made it clear that he had not only come down from heaven, but that he would, of his own accord, lay down his life. But for him there was not only a cradle, but a cross. And shortly before he went to that cross, he told his immediate disciples, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend. The Apostle John, one of the disciples then present, registered that point clearly. Years later, he wrote, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. But thank God this morning that our Lord's death was not the end of the story. Apart from anything else, death could not possibly hold so pure and sinless a life as his. He had not earned any of sin's wages. God raised him up, Peter preaching, day of Pentecost, having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The living one himself, the source, the originator of life, could not be imprisoned by any tomb hewn out of rock to house the dead. And Paul tells us that the one who descended is the same also that ascended, up, far above all heavens. And as we've already noted, 40 days after his resurrection, the one who came down from heaven and laid down his life sat down at God's right hand in the place of supreme dignity and honor. Speaking of the Jewish priests of Old Testament days, the writer to the Hebrews says, every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That is, the Jewish priests never dared sit down in God's presence because their job was never finished. But our Lord Jesus took his place, sitting at God's right hand, as the sure and certain evidence that he had completed the work he had been given to do. Not pleased that our Lord is in any way inactive today. Far from it. Paul spoke of him as the one who died, yea, rather, who has been raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And at this very moment, Jesus represents and pleads for every last one of his people before the face of God. And through that untiring and all-prevailing intercession, he is able to uphold and to keep them, and to keep us, all the way through. We rejoice to know that just as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus provides the supreme evidence of the power of God, so the cross of the Lord Jesus provides the supreme evidence of his love. But we rejoice to know too that our Lord's cross did not exhaust his love. For though he died, his love didn't. And this rather cold wintry morning, we can in it bask in the warmth of the wondrous truth that the Saviour loved us when he came down from heaven, that he loved us when he laid down his life for us, and that he loves us now that he is sat down at God's right hand. We are, of course, well aware that no gauge exists which can measure his limitless love. But we know, too, that the bread and the wine here this morning go a long way to express in symbol that very love, that limitless love to each one of us. Shall we pray?